I have come to this determination that this psalm is written predominantly to make the Hebrew family research, read, repent, and resign themselves to the sovereignty of God. And that they would find in the Scriptures. We're talking about everything that was written from Genesis up to this time. And that history, that law, and all the things that pertain to it would solidify in their hearts and minds, if they would study it, the fact that God is indeed sovereign. And we find in verse 89 right away how and why He's sovereign. The verse says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled." And might I say, not only in heaven, but in the universe at large. Settled. Forever settled. As far as the rest of the stanzas goes, down from verse 90 to verse 96, we read, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou, God, has established the earth, and it abideth." It works. It continues on because the Word, God Himself, is settled in heaven. Verse 91 says that all that's in the generations, that all that's in the earth, all that's in the heavens, continue this day according to His ordinances. Verse 91. "For all are Thy servants." Everything there is a servant of God. Nature is a servant of God. The little ant crawling across the floor of the desert is a servant of God. You and I, whether you're saved or not, does not matter, are servants of Almighty God. And He can do with you as He pleases. Thank God if you're saved today, He's chosen to give you mercy instead. Verse 92, David said, "Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." His affliction, we don't have a clue to what it is. It could have been anything. But he says, "I will never forget Thy precepts." And the reason why, it is what keeps him in the midst of all his afflictions. He says these precepts, God has used to quicken him. And you all know what quicken means. It means make alive. That means to keep alive, to regenerate, to continually give him the strength to go day to day. He says, "I am Thine, save me, do with me as You please, for I have sought Thy precepts." And when he says that, what he's saying is, I believe exactly what You say You will do. I believe what You are, and I bow myself to Thee. But Brother Darrell doesn't say that. Take my word for it. Verse 95, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me." Believing, I'll tell you right now, we talked about this in Sunday school. There are legions of demons waiting, wanting to destroy you, but they can't because you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Say amen to that. They can't have their way with you. Now, they can obsess you. They can cause you to think things you shouldn't think, maybe even do things you shouldn't do. They can absolutely, as a matter of fact, drive you crazy sometimes. But they can't take your salvation. You are sealed. What does the Bible say? "Nevertheless, the foundation of God is sure and settled. The Lord knoweth them that are His." Hallelujah. Now, verse 96, verse 95 continues, "But I will consider Thy testimonies." I'm going to stick with You. Verse 96, "I have seen an end of all perfection," that is, all perfection in the world, if there is such a thing in the world. He says, "But Thy commandment is exceeding broad." It is wonderful. It's great. It's impeccable. Boy, ain't it good that His commandments are perfect in every way. Now, for your information this hour, first and foremost, we see in this verse that the Lord is written in all uppercase letters. Will you look there with me? Verse 89. O Lord. It's all caps. And the reason why is that this is the Hebrew word for the name of God, which is Yahweh. And the name here has a complete understanding of Yahweh being omnipotent, omniscient and omnipresent. This is the fullness of God, all in caps here, as He is omnipotent. That means all powerful. He's omniscient. That means He's all knowing. Omnipresent means He can be everywhere at once. And believe me, He is. There is not one solid square inch of the earth or the universe that God does not inhabit. That's another amen statement, y'all. Just so you'll know. Now, in the understanding of His omnipotence, we understand, we believe by the Word of God, He is the absolute authority as it pertains to anything and everything. The absolute authority. Why? Because He created it. If anybody knows it, He does. Some of you guys sitting here will be putting together stuff at Christmas, and when you get through, you'll have a handful of parts when you're through. It used to drive me crazy. Kids get stuff, you know, I spend all Christmas Day putting together, and then I still have a handful of parts. Sometimes a box of parts. I was not good. Debbie says, why don't you read the instructions? I said, I can't. I'm a man. Us men, we don't read maps and we don't read instructions. But this authority of God is settled in heaven. In that authority, He, that is God, has settled all the facts of the past, the present, the future, and all to which it pertains. It's all been settled. The word forever tells us that in unequivocal terms, there has nothing been left out. Not even time has been left out. The word settle ought to do that. It ought to tell you that. But as it is, the ungodly and unrighteous men of every generation had held the truth in unrighteousness, and they perpetuate a lie that God needs our help. They have perpetuated a lie that everything runs as it does by blind faith, by chance, by men's ideas even. They try to coerce it into believing that there is no God. But His Word is settled forever in the fact that that which may be known of God is and has been shown to all of us, God having shown it to us. Whether you're a heathen or you're a believer, God has shown Himself everywhere. Forever means also that God's Word has been settled and is settled and always will be settled. Nothing will change it. We come to that conclusion as Christ Jesus is yesterday, today, and forever the same. He is completely immutable. And what that word means is unchangeable. Nothing's going to change. God has settled it already. Now, you might say, well, Brother Darrell, I want some things to change. It will, by His providence, by His decree, etc., etc., for His glory and our benefit. Romans 8:28 assures us of that. But the fact of it is we don't want a God that can be moved by every little incident that happens here. We don't want a God who says, whoa, I didn't know that was going to happen. We don't want a God who's going to look at men and see men doing this or that and start wringing his hand. Well, what are we going to do next? We certainly don't want a Savior like that. He could turn around and left and not went to Calvary. Where would we be? We don't want a Holy Spirit that's not going to be in us and with us and of us. We don't want that. We want this thing settled. We want our salvation settled. Look at Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, says the psalmist. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That's an amen verse, by the way. The word beginning here does not mean for the first time that the Holy Ghost moved upon and in certain men chosen of God to speak and record what we now know as the Scriptures as it appears as the Bible. No, no. What we're talking about, the beginning of wherever God started everything. It'd be easy for us to go, oh, Genesis 1, in the beginning, and leave it there. But what beginning? We're talking about the beginning not of the creation, but the beginning where God has settled everything. And we can't put a time on that. We can't even mark it with time. The word beginning is referring to eternity past and that which God has Himself decided concerning His kingdom and the fullness of it, His acts of creations and the limits of it, and certainly all that we are given to know about every bit of it. God has even decided exactly how much you're to know about it. We cannot say much any further than that because we don't have the ability to understand it. No joke. All we can say is that He has no beginning, no ending. Therefore, forever is the best time frame we can put on it. That's what David did, forever. He couldn't put a time frame on it. And that's the time frame God has given us to understand Him, to know about Him. Forever. Forever means all of extant time as it applies to us, but it doesn't apply to Him. Past, present, and future, as we understand it, infinity, that's forever, applies to Him, not to us, because we have an ending, but we get infinity because He is forever. Do you know forever appears 380 times in the Bible? Forever appears 380 times. Believe it or not, 126 of those times, or a third of those times, are found here in the Psalms. David loved that word forever. And our reason I believe he loved that word is because he was settled in his mind about exactly who God is, what God is, and what God is capable of doing and has done. But God is not only omnipotent, that means all powerful, but He's omniscient as well. We must understand that for the Godhead of God, there is only now in the sense of time with Him. I'll say it again. We must understand that for the Godhead of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and all that pertains to them, there is only now in the sense of time. Forever is settled in the fact that God has no timepiece by which to relegate Himself. He is absolutely omniscient. He knows everything and everyone, and that in one glance. He knows the number of the hair on your head or the lack of the hair on your head. Since He is absolutely omnipotent, then He has to be omniscient. God is the creator of all knowledge. As He is the creator of all knowledge, He knows everything. He knows it at once. And He knows it no matter what generation we're in, what time frame we are in. Time as we know it, as we define it, is not known in heaven. My mom and dad are up there right now. Hey, Ricky Fleeman's up there. And nobody's looking at any watches because there ain't none. There's no time pieces there. Like the psalmist, we can use forever when assigning a time frame to God. We can. But in truth, what we have to say is He's eternal. That's the real time frame. Of course, that's forever, eternal. And this very important fact should be what motivates our thanksgiving, knowing that our God is forever. He's with us all the time. In the real sense of it, not only is He in us, but He's right here near us. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. As it pertains to His omniscience, He it is that declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Isaiah 46:10. In 1 Peter 1:25, Peter wrote that the word of the Lord endureth forever, not just as it pertained to Peter's day, no, but all the way into the future and beyond. We cannot put an ending on it, and we certainly can't put a beginning on it. Thus, we ought to live in the joy of knowing that in the now, our omniscient, all-knowing God sees us and takes care of us. with wondrous mercies and graces and benefits. And that if we really took the time, sat down and count them, we'd run out of numbers. You know, that's why we have a more sure word of prophecy, 2 Peter 1:19. The word of prophecy that we have in the Word of God is sure. There's a lot of religions out there that got all these prophecies they're doing, but they all fail. Jehovah's Witnesses is one. They've been saying that the Lord would come back in 1930, and He didn't show up. They said 1940, He didn't show up. They said 1945, He didn't show up. I can name a bunch of dates that they have named, and they're still saying He's going to show up on this or that date. And He didn't show up. Their prophecies failed. But ours is a sure prophecy. We can believe for a fact by what we see in the Word of God, what's happening in the world from the Word of God, that Jesus is coming again. The Greek definition of the word sure and that sure word of prophecy means steadfast. It means firm. It means force, meaning powerful. The Hebrew word for force is kuah, which gives the idea of strength or might or dominion. God's word is settled. That means it's fixed and steadfast power. From the Hebrew word for settled, we have the word established. We have the word fixed. We have the idea of concrete or granite stone or bedrock. That's how God's word is. That's how God's decrees are. That's how God's providence is. As a matter of fact, one of the Hebrew words is erect, meaning towering head and shoulders above everybody else, if you will, above all the angels, above all the demons, above all the extent of humanity and all their ideas and devices and words, etc. Standing erect like a huge towering granite mountain is God's word, permanent, monumental, and telling the world, here I am. Are you sure you want to mess with me? It's a gigantic monolith. And so the celestial. Stars and planets don't move unless He says so. There's not a one speck of space dust that moves without His energizing it. There's not a molecule floating around in space with a little electron inside of it running outside of His will. No, sir. Not a one. And that towering monolith stood forever and will stand forever, expressly telling us God's word will stand even when the world's on fire. Well, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. And the world has its beginnings in the mind of God. He's the one that thought it up. He's the one that spoke it into being. And now the details of it are being worked out every day of our lives. And the all-powerful God and all-knowing God and all-present God is working out the details of your life day in, day out, 24 hours a day, 365. There's not a moment in time when He's not involved in the affairs of mankind. What a reason for thanksgiving. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, after spending 7 years, and I use this illustration a lot, but here he was, he lost his kingdom. God took it away from him because he thought he was bigger than God. God put him on his face eating grass like an ox for 7 years. I want to tell you what I think. I think that Nebuchadnezzar was fully alert in his mind. Even though he's down there eating grass like an ox, he couldn't help himself. God put him down there. You know, God saved his kingdom. He wouldn't let anybody come and take his kingdom. But how fascinating is this? Can you imagine that you are fully alert in your mind, and yet you can't stop eating grass or stand upright, go take a bath, whatever? That's where he was. Now, Brother Darrell, hey, listen. It hasn't been that long ago that there was a man who'd been in coma for like 14, 15 years that suddenly came out of it. And he told his mother and his daddy and the rest of his family, he says, I could hear everything you were saying, but I couldn't do nothing. I wanted to scream, but I couldn't. Well, what's the big deal about Nebuchadnezzar? Well, after 7 years, God brought him back to the point where he now can stand upright, take it back, clean up. And when he does, in Daniel 4, verse 34, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and his understanding returned to him, and he made his thanksgiving to God. He knew that he had been wrong thinking he was greater than God, that he could live without God. God proved it to him for 7 years. And so he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever, the one that liveth forever. And the old king told the Lord that the Lord's dominion is an everlasting dominion and that his kingdom is from generation to generation. And in light of that tremendous fact, Nebuchadnezzar came to a full understanding of his worth before Almighty God. And he says, Now I know that all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing, and you do according to your will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay your hand or ask you, what in the world are you doing? No one can. He does what he does. He does what he pleases. And all we can do is say, blessed be the name of the Lord. But that time frame of now also must be understood in the context of the omnipresence of God. As I said, God does not stand aloof from his creation. He's not sitting in a wheelchair up in heaven overlooking everything. Philippians 2:13 tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Right here, right now, in person. Philippians 2:13 tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Those words, worketh in you, has the understanding of him working in you right now. In this immediate time frame, in this very second, as you sit here listening to this message. Brian is wont to say every Sunday morning, boy, I hope God sends us some visitors this morning. This week in my reading, I happened to run across this line. Instead of asking God to send visitors, how about asking God to visit you? So I told Brian this morning, he said, I hope God sends us some visitors. I said, well, that'd be good, but I hope God visits with us this morning. I hope God visits with us. Is our lives in such a shape that he will? You know, the Lord is looking for folks who will worship him in spirit and truth. Is that you? Colossians 1:26-27 says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations is now made manifest to his saints. God is showing us himself and his will and the mystery of his will even now. God has made known what is the riches of the glory of his grace amongst us Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wondrous thing. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Wow. Omnipresent. Right now, with us, in this room. What were you thinking about while he's been sitting here? What have you been thinking about? Has your mind been on a sermon? Have I screamed loud enough to keep you awake? Looking back there at Psalm 119, verse 90. Here is the facts of his working with us. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations, including this one. He's established the earth and it abideth, and for that reason you abide. Just real quick, you don't have to turn to these verses, but I'm going to do them real fast. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We can expect no less from the Lord. Not at all. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world is also established that it cannot be moved. Everything is fixed in time for our benefit. that He is currently omnipresent with us is seen in Matthew 1, verse 23. And this is a verse that always gets used at Christmas time. Turn there. Matthew 1, verse 23. And here is that big spike. And here is that big sledgehammer that drives this spike and holds this whole world and the universe down. Matthew 1, verse 23. If you found it, look up when you do. Okay, let's read it together. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not just when he was on the face of the planet, no. God with us right now. If Christ is in you, if the Holy Ghost is in you, God the Father is in you. And that God with us now. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And believe me, brothers and sisters, every breath you take right now is courtesy of His benevolent mercy. Amen. David there back in Psalm 119, if you hadn't left that, in verse 91 says that this benevolence of God, this mercy of God, this omnipresence of God continues this day according to God's ordinances. And His ordinances are settled in His Word. Again, there's that line, for all are His servants. This gave David hope and rest. It should give you hope and rest. I know, poor old Carrie, she's got to go through some more cancer treatments. But divine providence has been settled for you. And God will do for you as it benefits not only you, but gives Him glory. For that, verse 93, you should never forget His precepts. No matter the circumstance, the facts, the settled Word of God assured David that God would save him and God will save us. The late Martin Lloyd-Jones, which none of you know because he's been dead a long time ago, but he was, what a great preacher. I read a lot of his stuff. He said, to the natural person, the Bible can be the most boring book in the world. To the Christian, it's the book of life, the manual of the soul, the textbook of salvation, the most precious thing in the whole universe. Is that to you that way? John Gill said, the decrees and purposes of God, what He has said in His heart, that He will do. And they are firm and sure. His counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. They are mountains of brass settled forever, and more unalterable than the decrees of any government. And I tell you what, I love this. I don't even have a clue who said it, but I wrote it down or typed it up. The firmness of God's Word is seen in the upholding and continuing the heavens by the word of His power, by which they were first made, and the certainty of will never cease. Thus, you and I, though we are in these dust and ashes bodies, and to the dust they will return, have no worry. For though the body goes to the dust, the body goes to dust, but the soul and spirit goes to the divine abode of God.